Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here worshiping with our fellow believers. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have provided for us, and I pray that as I stand here that I would open your word and divide it rightly. I pray that I would not say things that are just basically my opinions, but Lord, that I would help to communicate the truths that are contained therein. Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So as you've probably already figured out, today's sermon is going to be about earthly treasures versus treasures in heaven. And you may be thinking, oh, he's going to be telling us to open up our wallets and our purses. This is a topic that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, but nevertheless, the Lord talked about it a lot. You probably heard that 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament were about money. And a good percentage of his parables were about money and possessions. And this isn't because Jesus is obsessed with money and stuff. It's because we are. And today we're going to let the scriptures poke and prod our hearts about our treasures. And we're going to try to get a healthy biblical attitude toward them. Obviously, when we think about the word treasure, we do think about money or wealth. And today we'll look at four of our attitudes and responsibilities regarding these treasures. One would be our responsibilities to the church. Two would be our responsibilities to others. Three, one of our favorites, is our responsibility to our government. Four, our attitude overall toward money. So one, our responsibility regarding giving to the local church is laying up treasure in heaven. And we begin by asking, what is the mission of the church? And obviously, the mission of the church is Matthew 28:19-20, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The Great Commission is the mission of the church, and fulfilling that comes with expenses. If that weren't the case, why did the disciples have a money bag? And granted, they made some poor decisions with that money bag because John 12 tells us that their chief financial officer was Judas, who was a thief. Our desire is to make good decisions collectively with the money God has entrusted to us. And the financial responsibilities of today's church aren't much different than that of the first century church. One responsibility that remains the same is the support of our ministers. A church has to have ministers. And there's no reason for us to go into a deep discussion on that subject because we all know that. It's obvious. But for a short argument's sake, the book of Acts tells us that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. And then again, in Titus, Paul gave instructions to appoint elders in every city. Some elders are bivocational and some are in ministry to the church full time. As a lay elder, I have a full time job. My financial support is totally through my secular employment. My job as an elder here doesn't require my support to come from you. But as a minister whose work that requires most of his time, he should receive wages from the church. And this is not only practical, but more importantly, he's entitled to his wages according to Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he tells us, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while he is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? And I want to apologize for putting him on the spot, but Pastor Lee is in full-time ministry. It would not be practical or healthy for Grace Hill Church if he had to make his living from a full-time job outside the church, because there simply aren't enough hours in the day, because he has too many responsibilities here to have a second job. And then Brother Spencer, he works part-time in a secular job as a teacher and part-time at Grace Hill as a pastor. And as the Lord has grown us, his responsibilities have grown, and we brought him on for more hours a week. It would be a wonderful thing to have him full-time in ministry here, and I know that it would benefit the church as a whole. But as the church grows and the needs change, we have to adjust. And my point here is that it is our responsibility as congregants in this local body of Christ to support our ministers financially. And we do. And if they meet the requirements of an elder in Scripture and they're fulfilling their obligations, financial support is something they're actually entitled to according to the Word. This is an investment that moths can't eat, they won't rust, and it can't be stolen. So this is one way we lay up treasure in heaven. Another part of laying up treasure in heaven is maintaining the building that we're in. You might say, this is just a building. Really, is it just a building? You think of it this way. This building serves as a base camp in a war. What goes on in this building? Well, obviously, we meet here corporately at least once a week to worship the one true God through song, through prayer, through giving, and by the preaching of His Word for salvation, sanctification, and edification. This building is home base for all types of ministry. You drive by here on any given day at 6 a.m., at noon, or 6 p.m., and there's a good chance there are people meeting here in discipleship groups or community groups. In these gatherings, we pray together, we study God's Word together, and we learn how to bear one another's burdens. We learn to love one another, and most importantly, we learn how to better love God above all. And we're blessed to use this building, as Pastor Lee mentioned, Bible school. We have that every summer, where our children and children from the area are brought here to learn Bible truths. They learn how to know and to trust Jesus. And as a result, we have the opportunity to share Christ with the parents of those children. Gospel seed is planted here in this building. Christian counseling goes on here regularly. Premarital counseling, marriage counseling, individual counseling, and so on goes on in this building as a hospital for ailing people. This building is base camp for our door-to-door ministry, where this year alone over 200 households have been visited with the intention of sharing the gospel and inviting people to church. This building has been a gospel blessing to this community. And we look back on how the Lord has blessed us with this building. And some of you weren't here, but some will remember in 2020 how we spent months having church in a parking lot because we had no other place to meet. Everything we own was in this donated van and in this trailer out back. And those things were a great blessing to us. And those were great memories, but I don't think anyone wants to go back to that. As we think back, we'd set up 10 to 15 pop-up canopies every week, and we met out there for over 20 weeks straight. And miraculously, we never had to cancel a single one due to weather. We had a mist of rain one Sunday, but it never rained enough for us to shut down. I praise the Lord for that, because only He could do that. But in that time, we thought it would be 10 years or better before we'd ever have somewhere to meet regularly. So we prayed about it, and we asked the Lord to provide a place. And the property next to this building, over here where our gravel parking lot is, there was 3+ acres that came up for sale. And we didn't have quite enough money to buy it, and the whole deal seemed far-fetched. But through faithful and sacrificial giving of God's people, within just a few weeks, the Lord provided enough money that we were able to purchase the land without a loan. So before Grace Hill had a building, we, so to speak, had a parking lot. It wasn't a parking lot yet, but it was just woods. And I remember people saying, you know, it's going to be a long time before you'll ever be able to do anything with that property. We had land, but there was no way we could build on it in any reasonable amount of time. And it really does completely blow my mind how the Lord worked this thing out through His providence and your faithful giving. Some of you are sitting here today because you were curious as to why so many cars were in the parking lot. And you came to see for yourself. And I praise the Lord for that treasure that was laid up in heaven. And God has blessed us with this building and has given us the responsibility of keeping it up. And it's expensive. Part of your responsibility with the money God has entrusted to you is to help pay the cost of maintaining this building. And Lord willing, it may be helping to pay for the expansion of this building. Another treasure laid up in heaven through the local church is supporting missionaries. You hear us pray for a couple of missionaries each week in the pastoral prayer. We pray for Catherine and, well, actually, Kevin and Catherine Bell, who are missionaries in Egypt. And we pray for the Zhangs, who are missionaries in Asia. But we don't support them financially because they're pretty adequately funded through other organizations. Although we did take up a love offering for one of the Zhang's friends, Pastor Juan, who you know has been in prison since last fall as a result of persecution from the government. But helping his family was laying up treasure in heaven. Currently, as a church, we don't regularly support any missionaries, but through the Lord's providence, we're at a point now where we're an established church, and we need to be more active in providing for missionaries. I've had it in my heart for a long time to look for ways to help pastors in places that don't have resources or materials that they need in their ministries. And I've been specifically praying for about a year that the Lord would lead us to how we might be involved in that. Might need to take up an offering for the sound system later. But anyway, we've been praying that the Lord would show us how we would be involved in that. And I asked Lee if I could share this today, but he and Josie were at Camp Caswell this past week for a meeting of the Baptist State Convention. And while there, he was given the opportunity to teach a devotion. And when the devotion was over, a professor from a seminary asked him if he would be interested in going to Rwanda and Tanzania with him to help equip pastors there. So when Lee told me that, I got kind of excited because I'm wondering, is this, Lord, your answer to a prayer here? And it's early on, it might not come to fruition, but opportunities like this thing are things that we should pray about and possibly act on. And also consider this. The Lord is still raising up pastors and missionaries, and some of you may be discerning that call to become a missionary. I quote Romans 10:13. All the time, when it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So we lay up treasure in heaven through the local church when we send and support missionaries. Point two was, what is our responsibility to others with our treasure? If you think back to first century Jerusalem, there was a lot of unemployment in that first church. And you can just imagine as the believers in Christ were ostracized, they were disowned by their families, they were despised and persecuted by former friends, and surely they lost many opportunities for employment as a result of leaving Judaism. But they were taken care of, as Acts chapter 4 records for us. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The New Testament is full of examples regarding the collective benevolence of the church body. As Acts chapter 6 mentions the daily distribution to widows in Jerusalem. And 1 Timothy 5 gives instruction for the church to provide relief for believing widows also. Acts 11 records famine relief being distributed from the church in Jerusalem throughout all Judea. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9 records the regular taking up of collections for the believers in Jerusalem. These were hard times, and the church was providing for other believers. Romans 15 records Paul taking up aid to the saints in Jerusalem from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. Here at Grace Hill, it's budget time. We'll be meeting for discussing the budget over the next few months, but we have a line item in our budget specifically for benevolence. And we get requests pretty often from people. Some are legitimate, but some are pretty sketchy. We have to be discerning how we distribute the Lord's money in this way, and sometimes it's hard. Most often we do help, but sometimes we just can't. And the Lord gives us some instructions on this in Galatians 6, when it says in verse 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we're to be quick to look after or do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And this isn't necessarily about benevolence, but it's given direction on how we are to serve others. And we don't expect all benevolence to be performed through the church. We're to be generous as individuals. James 1 tells us that we're to look after orphans and widows. And I ask myself, are we doing that? And we're to give to the poor, but not indiscriminately. We have a responsibility to weigh the distribution of our charity by Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So if someone's legitimately capable of working, they should be working. I used to know somebody. Well, I still know him. He had so much potential. He really did. He was well educated. He was eloquent, unlike myself. He was intelligent, unlike myself. But he was flat out lazy. He was a professing Christian, but he had trouble keeping a job, and his wife kicked him out. I'm not advocating for that, but it's what happened. One year he didn't have money to buy Christmas presents for his kids, and I felt sorry for him. And I talked Beth into going along with giving him some money. And we actually gave him more money than we spent on our own kids at Christmas. And I don't know how much he ended up using for gifts for his kids, but I found out later that he spent a portion of it on himself. And that was very foolish on my part, and you better believe Beth let me know about it. But all I did was enable him to be lazy a little bit longer. That was not good stewardship on my part. The Bible tells us that if possible, our charity should be done somewhat private. And there's not much really that makes me cringe more than when a Christian brags about how generous they are with their money. They obviously haven't read Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." So don't boast about your giving. And I don't think we have that problem here. We have some very generous people. They're doing this for the glory of the Lord. Point three. As you know, we have responsibilities to the government regarding money. This is our favorite one, right? So you really expect me to pay all these onerous taxes? And Christians who are typically conservative really push back on this. And we know that government does foolish things with our money. But government was also created by God for us. Romans 13 tells us, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." We have to look at Jesus' example in this. Luke 6 gives the example of when the scribes and the chief priests tried to set him up. And it records, "So they watched him, and they set spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. When they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay Caesar or pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He perceived in their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's.'" So you can look for all the supposed righteous loopholes you want in order to get out of paying your taxes. But in short, Jesus paid his taxes. And if you don't pay yours, you're in sin. And that includes all the under table cash deals that we've made over the years. And we need to repent of that. You look at point four and ask, what is our overall attitude toward money? So this is when we really start meddling. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your attitude toward money is an excellent barometer that reveals the condition of your heart. And the sin of covetousness is at the core of an unhealthy attitude toward money and wealth. We live in a culture that places more emphasis on money and material possessions than anything else. When we think of last week, I saw that the national debt reached $34.5 trillion. That's all borrowed money. And to put that in perspective, $1 bill is 43 thousandths of an inch thick. So if you take $12 bills and stack them on top of each other, that's the thickness of one dime. So if you represented the entire national debt in dollar bills and you stacked them on top of each other, not end to end, this is on top of each other, they would be 2.3 million miles high. That's a large stack of dollar bills. That's roughly 10 times the distance from the earth to the moon. That is just absolutely crazy stuff. And I didn't believe that. I had to do the math several times, and I looked it up on another resource, and it's right. 2.3 million mile stack of dollar bills is what our debt is. Your part of that debt and my part of that debt on average of 341 million people is $101,000. And that tells us that as a norm, our treasure is on earth. Because we're so materialistic that we have a very unhealthy attitude toward borrowing money. And we know there's no biblical prohibition on borrowing, but you can make the case that it's discussed in a negative connotation. Proverbs 22:7. I'm going to go Dave Ramsey on you. He always quotes this, "The borrower is the slave of the lender." That's pretty strong language. Most borrowing in our culture is due to the fact that we are idolatrous or covetous. We want things that we don't need, and we go into massive piles of debt as a result of these sins. And I can think of one obvious thing where it actually makes sense possibly to borrow money, because you obviously need somewhere to live. And unfortunately, very few people would be able to pay cash for a home. So in most cases, if you borrow money to buy a house, the house is going to increase in value, and you'll usually start gaining equity in that house soon after you purchase it. So there's some things we have to borrow money in our culture for. Unless you want to sleep in a tent, right? It's not all that terrible sometimes. But one example, things we borrow on, are another story. And like I said, it's going to feel like I'm meddling here, but we look at our cars and say, well, I have to have a car in order to make a living. And that's generally true, especially in rural areas like where we live. But let's look at a new car, for example. The average transaction price for a new car is $47,000. And that's not a lot if you look at a lot of new cars. Would you agree, Chewy? You work on new ones every day, right? I mean, you can spend $100,000 on a truck. But anyway, the value of that car goes down 9% as soon as you drive it off the lot. And you lose 20% the first year that you own it. So that's a loss on a $47,000 car. That's $10,000. And that is that being a good steward of the funds that God has provided you with? And I'm not saying that it's sinful in itself to buy a new car, because it's not, if you can afford it. God doesn't prohibit us from having nice things. I'm not trying to suggest that. But if having nice things causes us to go into debt and keeps us from being generous, that's when it becomes a problem, because it's a heart issue. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon or money. So now, do we dare talk about credit cards? And I'll challenge you to do something. This is going to be very painful. And it's going to be scary. But I challenge you, if you have credit cards, to add up, not just that, but add up all your debts and be honest with how many of them are a result of necessity versus how many are a result of covetous or idolatrous decisions. That might tell you who your master is. Are you content with what God has provided for you, or are you proving otherwise by taking on piles of debt? 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And it's not very popular these days, but you can deny yourself some material possessions and save up for something that isn't new or quite as nice and not go into debt for it. And it makes for a much softer pillow to sleep on at night. And I think most of you know what that feels like. You know, when you're in a mountain of debt, it'll keep you up at night. Well, what I'm saying is, don't let things become your master. Lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And the only one that can change our attitude toward these things is the Lord, and we need to pray about it. So what does God require of us in our giving? And I want to preface this. Before I say this, other than myself and my wife, I have no idea what anyone in this church gives. I don't want to know what you give. And I have the same information that you have that's given in our financial reports during our members' meetings. Here at Grace Hill, we like to be very transparent with our finances, but the amount you give is completely confidential. Only Keith Stinson, who is our new treasurer, will know what you give, because he's going to be sending out your contribution statements. Or if you give by check, the money counters will see your check, but otherwise, that's all confidential. And with that said, the practice of tithing used to be a common practice in the church. You know that word tithe, it means a tenth, 1/10% of your earnings. And I was always taught that tithing is a requirement of Christians. I've heard it taught in Baptist pulpits all my life, and there are many great men throughout Christendom that have taught that tithing is for New Testament Christians. Many of us, especially in our Reformed circles, hold Augustine on a very high pedestal. And here's one quote from one of his sermons regarding tithes. He said, Tithes are a required matter of debt, and he who has been unwilling to give them has been guilty of robbery. Irenaeus, the second century theologian, was actually a student of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He had this to say about the Christian's money. He said, "The Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions of their property, since they have hope of greater things." So Augustine considered it robbing God if you didn't tithe. Irenaeus said Christians assign all their possessions to the Lord and not just a tithe, or as he said, the lesser portions. It seems rather that he was advocating for the tithe being a good starting point for Christian giving. And there are two types of giving demonstrated in Scripture. One is compulsory giving and the other is voluntary. So if you look at the Old Testament tithe requirements of the Jews, they were actually required to give 23 to 26%, and some theologians say it was even more than that. But the Jews lived in a theocracy, and their compulsory giving was akin to us paying taxes to our government. But there are also examples of voluntary giving to the Lord that we see in Exodus 25 and 1 Chronicles 29. So we get to the question, is it a law to give a certain percentage as New Testament believers? I heard an example given this way. If you were teaching your young son about church attendance and he asked you, "Daddy, is it God's law that we go to church every Sunday?" Would you tell him, "No, son, you just come to church whenever you want to"? I hope you would tell him no, because it's not a law in the Bible. It's because that's an example we're given in the New Testament. It's not a command that we come together to church every Sunday, but that is the example that we're given in the New Testament. And we're told not to forsake that. And that's how we should look at our giving, from the example in the New Testament. I personally don't see anywhere that you can make tithing a New Testament principle, but giving certainly is. I think the best example of how we should look at giving is Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." With all that said, depending on which study you look at, the average Christian in America gives 1.5 to 2.1% of their gross income to the church. And we know that God grows his church as it pleases him, but 1.5 to 2.1% is probably not going to fund many new churches or missionaries. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If we look at the account of the widow's mite, we see that giving in the Old Testament was public. And the widow's giving specifically was sacrificial. Mark 12 records, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" The widow's example was one of laying up treasure in heaven, and it was an example of sacrifice. So we think, what are the examples that we were shown, and what example do we model in giving? I think back to when I was a kid, and I have three vivid memories of Sunday mornings. One is the smell of my dad's high karate aftershave, my dad shining his boots, and my dad sitting at the kitchen table writing out his offering check. And my dad didn't do that intentionally to show me how it was done. It was just part of his normal life. He showed me through that supporting the ministry of the church was important to him. My mom was more intentional in teaching giving. She would give me and my sister some money to put in a Sunday school envelope. She was intentionally trying to instill in us The importance of giving back to God a portion of what He had blessed us with. As Lee said earlier, giving is a spiritual exercise that you as parents should teach. And in this modern electronic age, your kids probably don't see you write out a check and put it in the offering plate. So you need to ask yourself, how can you teach your children about biblical stewardship and attitudes regarding money and giving? Teach them to lay up treasures in heaven. So what are we teaching our children? And I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord has taught me about treasure. I don't have it all together, but I've learned some things over the years. Years ago, I lived through a pretty rebellious time. It began in my teens and it lasted until I was 30. And at that time, the Lord allowed my rope to run out. And after Beth and I had gotten married 10 years before that, she was the one that was faithful to go to church. She was the one that would get the kids up and get them ready to go. She was the one who decided how much we gave and when to give. And I was busy working at least every other weekend, and the weeks that I didn't work, I was usually doing whatever I wanted to do. And I don't ever remember being more broke than I was when I worked all the time. I understand some of you have to work on Sunday. I get that. It's a requirement. Some people have to. There are things that have to be done. But, well, as I said, the Lord jerked my chain and got my attention. He brought me to repentance. And as the Lord moved me to start praying and reading my Bible regularly, I became convicted in my heart about the need to start giving back to the Lord. And at the time, tithing was all I knew about giving. And Beth and I talked about it, we prayed about it, and we committed to give 10% from our gross income back to the Lord. And that was a scary thing writing that first check, because we were living beyond our means. We had a new house, a car payment, and tons of credit card bills. But we had faith, although it was small faith, that the Lord would take care of us. In the middle of the very week we wrote that first check, my boss called me into my office. I didn't know what was going on, but he told me, "Jonathan, you're getting a 10% raise." And then that very day I got word from Human Resources that I was fully vested in the 401k program and were matching me dollar for dollar up to 6% of whatever I put back. So I remember calling Beth. I was like, "Beth, you ain't going to believe this. I mean, this does not make sense." I hadn't had a raise in years at that point. It was one of the economic downturns. From that point on, we tried to be generous to others. We'd give when others had a need. There was one we heard about, we'd pray about it, and we'd give what we felt we should give. And some of you might think I'm trying to manipulate people into giving more to the church, but as I said earlier, I don't get a salary from this church. I have nothing to gain whether you give or not. But as one of your elders, it's my concern that you be trusting in the Lord in all things. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." And I know this verse gets abused at times. There are charlatans that use this verse to get people to give, thinking just because you give, you're going to be rich. But as I think about that verse, I think about a few years after we had made that initial decision to start giving to the Lord back. Beth got sick. She had brain surgery in 2005. She couldn't work anymore. Money was short. But we prayed together. And we decided the Lord had been faithful to us, and we were going to continue to give just as we always had. And we were at Emmaus Baptist back then. And I will tell you, that church modeled Christian charity in every way to us. We never asked anyone but the Lord for money, but every time we thought we were going to be short, someone would give us money, or we'd look in the mailbox and there'd be $100 in it, or $200 in it, or $500 in it. We never missed a payment on anything. And after months of praying, though, we came to the conclusion that we would sell the house in order to get out of debt. Pastor Steve Moore called me into his office one night along with one of the deacons. He said, there's men in this church that are willing to pay all of your bills as long as it takes so you don't have to sell your house. And that was very tempting. But Beth and I felt it was God's will for us to sell the house and get out of debt. But I will never, ever forget the charity of that church and how they took care of us. So long story short, we put the house up for sale and sold it on the very first showing for full asking price. And with those proceeds, we were able to pay off the home loan, we were able to pay off the credit cards, and every single debt that we owed. And on top of that, we were able to pay cash for the land that we live on today. And that sounds like a tall tale. And you might say that I'm teaching prosperity, but I'm just telling you what the Lord did in our lives. We learned not to store up treasure on earth. We trusted what He said in His Word, and He took care of us. Some of you here can give the same testimony. And in the things that I've said, I'm not wanting to beat anyone up here, but I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord in all things, including your finances. And I know most of us are doing that and doing the best that we can. But in closing, the Scriptures teach us this life is like a vapor. It's here now and then gone. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Christian, invest your money, your time, and your talents in things that won't decay, that won't rust, or be stolen. The earth and the things in it, they're temporary. And one day it's all going to be destroyed. And if this all sounds foreign to you, maybe it's because you haven't trusted Jesus with your life. If you're not trusting in Christ, you're living your best life now and don't have any hope for eternity. If that's the case, you may as well just spend all of your riches on yourself and enjoy them while you can. But I warn you, there's a payment coming, and it's one that you do not want to pay. In Mark 8:36, Jesus asks a question. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Is that a price you're willing to pay? Because it doesn't have to be. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and ask Him to save you.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.